Production. Recorded live.
Grace and peace, good morning. We'd like to welcome you once again to our Lion Eagle Apostolic Network, acronym LEAN, based on 1 Corinthians 12 and 12. Our topic of discussion today will be on, does God always reward the righteous and how? Proverbs 13 and 21 is the foundation scripture we're using today. I'm your host, Apostle Keith Davis of Keith Davis Ministries, an outreach of Soldiers of the Cross Ministries International. You can find us on the World Wide Web at www.socmi.net. That's www.socmi.net. You can learn more about the assignment that God has given me and my wife, who we are. And also, on the first page, down at the bottom, you can click on the donate button and sow your offering or seed into the ministry. We thank God for all of your support. Before we get into our discussion today, we're going to go into some worship with John Thurlow, one of the worshipers at IHOP International.
You have never left me.
I remember your faithfulness to Noah.
rainbow again. Oh, I look at that rainbow, and how your presence went with it. Your assurance that that's what I see. So you have never lied. I know faithfulness and knowing where that rainbow is.
That we read, and that is advance, gain, actually three, advanced gain and progress. Prosperity really equals the progress, because when God tells us in 3 John 2, when John writes this and he says, above all, that we be in health and prosper even as our soul prospers, we don't think of our soul prospering by money. We think of our soul prospering because we think of progress. That means we move forward, and that means we grow. So does God, hallelujah, always reward the righteous? He absolutely always rewards us as his righteous, but the key is, what is the reward? The how is, what is that reward? And so when we began to discuss this today, I know that we have been viewed in to one way of reward. So I'm just looking forward to, you know, how this discussion is going to go today, because I believe God is really speaking to us in a finite way, and there's a great allowance. Not allowance is God just testing us just to be, you know, let's just have a test. We do have trials and tests in life, but the Bible lets us to know that every time the children of Israel went through certain things that had everything to do with the sin in the nation as a whole, whether there was good people in it as a whole, if there was an operation that was out of place, there was a certain level of tribulation or trying that came amongst the people to bring their focus back. So I want to open the floor at this time on does God always reward the righteous and how? Apostle Trent, are you on the line today?
Good morning. Yes, sir, I am. Grace and peace, everyone. Yes, he does. I'm learning and seeing how when we're in right, lined up right, how things start to flow, the things of God in our lives, situations where I have a guy I work with, and he's a Christian. I'll say he's a new Christian. And he said this. He says, well, you and God got a special connection, because I would tell him things. The things I would say to him, he was telling me one time it was about a situation with his family and what was kind of going on. And it was, you could tell it was bothering him. For the fact that he started telling me, and I knew God, we were riding together, going to the same place, and he had a chance to talk. And he said, well, if you would you pray for him? I said, I can tell you already, God's going to move on. You're going to hear from one of his sons. Because he was, like, alienated himself because of what some things. Before that night, we got through, and his wife called him and said the boy called. And he, like, how'd you do that? And then a lot of things that I told him. Well, it was because God was rewarding him because of his walk with the Lord, and then because I was, you know, because of and being right line, it wasn't just with finance, but it was because when God was answering prayers, where they had been praying or trying this and the other. But I told him with confidence, I said, no, you're going to hear from him. And then I told him about some other things that was going on in their life, you know, in the situation. I said, well, that sounds like this and the other. He said, well, yeah, you're right. And so, but God does reward us other than just with finances, but with the progress, with growth, with our communication with the Lord, and then being able to shed, or it spreads out to other people, building up confidence where they're able to have confidence in God and trust Him more.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Apostle Blakely, grace and peace. Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
Bless you today.
I want to say this today. When you start asking, does God reward the righteous? Now, the word reward is something given or received to return in recompense of service. But then when I look at the word righteous, none of us are righteous in and of ourselves.
All right, come on.
Huh?
I said, all right, come on.
So when we really start looking at righteous, because we're not righteous in and of ourselves, our righteousness is coming through Jesus Christ. And so therefore, it takes my mind back to Romans chapter 5, we're justified by faith, and we have peace with God the Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In our justification, we stand before God as though we never committed a sin. But that is positionally given to us through the grace of God and through our salvation and our walk with God. So even in our, as we continue to just, as God rewards us, he rewards us based on our ability as we're learning how to walk with God and fulfilling the purpose and the plan of God and the word of God and our service to God. Now, God don't just reward us just for the fact that just giving us something because we gave something. He don't have to give us anything. But the fact that remains is he rewards us because of the righteousness of Christ in our lives. But then when I go back and look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that simply means that there is something that we must do in terms for God's reward. And it's not that we are working for God to give us a reward, but that we are to live in an upright position because we are positionally upright before God because of the justification of Christ. And so God rewards us in our continuance, in our diligence and living for God.
Amen. Hallelujah. You touched on some definitive things that I know God is speaking. And I know that was very apostolic in what you just expressed, because God is speaking a very clear understanding into the church as we deal with this time and season of people not only crying out to God, but of messages coming forth of you know, this transfer, this wealth transfer, and this transition that's going on. And It's definitely very important to understand. I've been saying this as I've been in my fasting and prayer time and walking through the season of my life that I'm in, that God has been revealing that when we go in and look in the scriptures and we go into 1 Peter 5, I believe it's around the 6th verse, and it deals with us being humble, how God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And what happened and what's going on is God wants us to be reminded continuously that even when he rewards us for our righteous doings in him, there's still undeserved acts. You know, you touch that area because so many people come to a place of they feel they have a right or they have a deserving, and actually the word says that we could never repay what Christ has laid and given to us. So what we give an act of humility and grace, and we give an act of gratitude by operating and following the will of God, carrying out his assignment he's placed in our life to others, but we should never take on an attitude of, you know, deserving, you know, in a sense. And so, you know, when we deal with reward and righteousness, God always rewards the righteous because the righteous are only made righteous according to what God counted Abraham's righteousness was because he believed. So our place of believing in the plan of God, you know, through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and believing in that puts us in a right alignment and a right standing with God, and continuing in that space is what causes us to be able to know what's good to do. So when I made a statement, we're undeserving, meaning outside of us in that understanding, we're always in an undeserving position. So we only work the truth and the righteous life because we work it through the image of Christ, because we understand that image. Apostle Trent. Actually, my wife wanted to get in on that. I'm sorry.
That's okay, Apostle. Grace and peace. You know, the first thing that came to my mind, Apostle, when you began to share about do the righteous receive a reward and what kind of reward or how is the reward or something like that is the question was posed. I immediately thought about the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 1, and it's verses 8 through verses 8 through 10. And Paul is here speaking, the Lord Jesus revealing into the church in Smyrna, and says that he knows the afflictions and the poverty of this church, but he declares to them explicitly that they are rich. In verse 9, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. He tells them clearly again here, you know, as we see throughout Scripture, that the righteous will suffer. But he says, do not be afraid about what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison even to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now here, the word poverty translates as having nothing at all. But the poverty of the Christians at Smyrna was extensive economically, yet Jesus says that they were spiritually rich. And then we know there's a vast contrast with the church of Laodicea, which had great material wealth, yet was considered spiritually wretched, pitiful, and poor. And so as we see, and as we're in this time, you know, so many people are focusing on natural and material gain and have failed to remember the greatest gifts that God give us are those that are eternal. And that don't perish. That the word says that moth and the I know it says that moth cannot eat away at, or something like that. I can't recall the scripture in its exact verbiage. But Christ has called us as believers to yet expect a reward. Yet there are rewards that we are earning in our walking uncompromisingly righteous that we are laying up for ourselves in heaven. And the Lord specifically tells this church that they will receive the crown of life, which is righteousness. So, you know, so as I think on this, Apostle, I believe that, yes, the righteous absolutely receive the rewards that God has set for them, and I believe that those rewards are vast and many. As we go through the scriptures, even I thought about the scripture in a Proverbs. I believe it's Proverbs 4:9, somewhere thereabout, that talks about receiving a crown of splendor. That talks about receiving a crown of splendor, and the scripture actually that I was thinking of, where it talks about our treasure. You know, the Lord tells us in Matthew 6:19, don't store up treasure for ourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So we know that the Word consistently and continually tells us and points us to establishing and putting all our energies and efforts into building up an imperishable wealth and a reward from God that is everlasting. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Apostle Trent.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You want to interject on that?
No.
Everyone said no. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Go ahead.
When I heard the phone, they just woke me up. Please forgive me, but I was out all night.
Amen. Bless God. Amen. Bless God. I completely understand. Amen. You know, it's very important for us to understand where and what God is truly saying. And it's not being closed-minded to a point where we don't believe we need finances or things like that to operate or whatever. But I believe that God is strongly bringing these revelations to understanding, because first of all, myself personally, God relays these things to my heart and give me the understanding that I may relay what he's saying to the church so that the church would have a clear balance. For a very, very long time, we have been clearly indoctrinated with one side of God's reward to us as being righteous in Him, and it has been confusing because we see those that are not righteous, and we see them prospering in what we've been indoctrinated with prosperity as a sign that shows forth that we're doing right and being right. People are progressing with things. People got cars, they got house, they driving the best car, they got the best house, they have, you know, bought a jet, and they have the best jet on the market. But does that identify them strictly that they are of the righteous? And the Word makes that clear to us that they're not. But the Christian believer has been geared to believe that their reward of righteousness is always based on a return of a financial increase. And that may not be the very thing that we need. There's many people we've read about that they've been increased financially, and if they lost a little something because of their pride and their self-righteous ways, they wound up killing themselves, and the money didn't do them no good at all, though they had a lot of it. Apostle Blakely, you want to comment on that?
You know, I began to think about the scriptures. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's by the regeneration, the washing, renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now,
yes.
when we start thinking about, you know, because a lot of people today believe that when we do righteous works, God gives us return by things and money. But God's totally intent was never just to supply us with material things, but that our lives would mount up and become in an alignment to character and holiness and righteousness with the kingdom of God. And in turn, even though because we're living in this world, He becomes Father. You know, not only just God, but He becomes Father, and He helps us in the areas of possessions to receive things to help us in this life that we're living in because we're still in the world. And so God deals with us in that perspective. But our righteousness is not based on of a reward of how many things we get. And I think so many people have been teaching that, you know, we are blessed. You know, God's going to give us a car and a jet and a plane and whatever because we did good. You know,
right.
If we line our goodness up to God's goodness, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. And
yes.
So the only thing that makes us really look good is in the justification of Christ. But the only way that we are justified through Christ is through faith. And as we walk in faith and walk according to the will of God and the word of God, then God rewards us accordingly to as He pleases, you know. And I think we've gotten off with everything is materialistic.
Right. Right. Amen. So I like that last statement you said because that's the actual fact, that God rewards us in what's pleasing to Him. And it may not be pleasing with us all the time, hallelujah, but it's what's pleasing to Him, and He gives good rewards. You know, the Bible says that everything He does is good. And I really meditated on this conversation as I walked through some things this week, and, you know, it's just really awesome the way that God commissions us to fulfill an assignment that God is propagating for the whole body of Christ, and not for just the me and my. You know, there's a factual point. I don't actually need, as we know with all of the law teachers, the law of influence and the law of finance and the law, I don't actually need to go to God to take care of my situations. I can go and do them on my own without God. But when I'm talking about being in righteous living, that means I depend on God and His righteousness, hallelujah, to take care of me, because He's not just going to deal with the things I see.
He's going to touch the things that I don't see about me. He's going to fulfill those places inside of my life that are empty, that certain things, you know, cannot fulfill. Hallelujah. You know, in the time that we're in right now, it's a very lean time, and I, you know, I love it to this fact that the word says, the Lord spoke the word to me of 1 Peter 5 and 9 on Wednesday, just before I started to do the School of Wisdom, which I was teaching on 1 Peter 5 and 10. And the Lord said that resist the devil, and to know that the sufferings that we suffer are by the same by all brethren around the world. And so many people are trying to remove and bring inadequacy to the things that they may deal with or suffer, and I feel the greatest lesson that's being missed in how does God reward the righteous. He rewards us with a right mind, first of all, because I sat in a place, and it's not saying something negative, but I sat in a place and I watched because of the thought of people being increased, they sold $1,000 seeds. Nothing wrong with that. But if one person had that need that was a next-door neighbor and asked them for $1,000, because the person wouldn't see that they were getting anything returned, they wouldn't give it to them. And that's what God is trying to teach us. Our mentality and our thinking is off. See, the men of God or the women of God in the mindset say, you sow to me, and God will bless you because you sow to me and help my need. But if the man of God and the woman of God, how about if they sow to the people that can't give them nothing back? If they sow to the less fortunate, and I'm not talking about the visible destitute, I'm not talking about a person that has to be in an extreme situation for it to be noticed that they need some help. Because every time we think of the poor, we're taught to think of the poor as those that are living under bridges and eating out of garbage cans. But the Bible described in Nehemiah 5, described the people as being poor, and they had to mortgage off their land. They had to sell off their land just so they could eat. They came into a very lean situation in their life. That means they wasn't living the way they was prior to that circumstance, and it was described as them being poor. And so when we think about God rewarding us, the greatest act we can do is God is us actually loving one another in the midst of the most trying times. While everyone is looking for a supernatural intervention, those with that mindset, they're looking for God to do a supernatural intervention, but God is looking, what will we do with each other? What are we going to do concerning one another? You know, what's the purpose that someone who's looking for God to advance their ministry another couple of $100 million, that the least of the brethren may only need $1,000 to take care of themselves, but because of the way things are propagated, not only will that man of God not see that it's a greater sowing to sow into those that need less, and God would fulfill that $100 million need to advance the gospel all over the world, but people don't see it that way because they see the blessing from receiving from a person on behalf of God instead of receiving it from God based on what God has told us that's right and good. Hallelujah. So when we look at how does God actually bless us for our righteous behavior, he blesses us to have a sound mind, to have the right kind of thinking. Hallelujah. So that we have the right kind of behavior. Let me read something that you know, the Lord also shared with me this week that was just so profound. Apostle Blakely mentioned Hebrews chapter 6 earlier. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, and you know, we understand it's a chapter that's dealing with the Hebrews and telling them about faith. And we see the different men and women of God, you know, that operated in faith, and we even understand that they operated in faith in doing what God said, and they didn't get to see the promise. And that's one point that I do want to make. How about that our faith in God in everything that we do does not actually produce us to see the promise? Will we see that as God's reward for us being righteous? Because those faithful men did not see everything that God had promised, and Hebrews tells us there's a reason, because God did not let them enter in without us. They didn't come into the fullness of God's promise because God didn't let them enter in without us, because if they entered in, there would be no reason for us to be able to come in. Hallelujah. So the Bible says this, and this is what I found very, very profound inside of this scriptures. Let's start at verse 17, Hebrews 11 and 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And so we see one act right here that Abraham, his faith, said, even if God requires me to give back what he just promised, that I know God is able to raise the dead. So if he tells me to take my son's life, God can raise him back up, because God's promise is assured and true. He did not disbelieve in what God said in no form or fashion, and he was not going to prosper in any kind of way out of this act of losing his son, but he still believed that God had the ability to bring the transformation. Verse 20, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, and so forth. Let's go down to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses gave up his place and position, right? We have other situations where God positioned people in the different governments that took Israel into captivity, right? But then we have certain images of certain leaders that God had to give up their position, that they would come amongst the people and understand that they were serving a greater place in the midst of where the people were suffering than them standing in a place of treasures. See, because in Moses' position in the place of his treasures, he could not actually help his people, though he had finance and he had wealth and he had all the riches, but because of the way that the law and the policies of the Egyptians concerning Israel being the slaves, he would have never been able to help his people in that position. It wasn't designed to be that way. So he would have had to give up everything in order to become what God had fully called him to be. But this is the thing. In verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. Right? Now, I want to stop right there. Now, this is the side, you know, when we look at does God reward the righteous, this is the side where we see all of the victories and things like that, and we see the spoil. We see the monies, we see the finances, because this is what's pointed out in a lot of these situations when we hear the gospel, when we talk about prosperity and prospering. It shows that side. But let me let you know what's also here in Hebrews 11, the other side. Hallelujah. It said, and others were tortured and refused to be released. We're talking about Ethiopia. We're talking about Somalians. We're talking about Sudanese. We're talking about India. We're talking about various places around the world, in different parts of the world, where people that are Christians, just like you and I, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, that prosperity to them is progress of the gospel, of spreading the truth to other villages and other lands, and it's not about money. Hallelujah. Then it says, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Hallelujah. I'm helping somebody today. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Your righteousness, the place that you have served, you may feel that God has not rewarded you because your circumstances look grim and bleak and have not changed. I'm talking to someone that may hear this message and understand and know this very clearly, that it is not always God's return to us, even as Apostle Blakely shared earlier, it's not based on, not even so much always, it's not based on him rewarding us according to what he's given back as far as the measure of what appears that you need or have to have. These people did not see the things that we see. They didn't see the promise, but they believed in all circumstances. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego about to be thrown into a fire, fires being turned up, and they still did not bow, and the Lord rescued them. But my question and why this discussion is raised today, will you remain the same if God don't rescue you? Will your faith be the same? Will you operate in the full measure of what he's told you? Will you operate the same way? We know the gifts belong to God. Will you still heal? Will you still lay hands on people? Though you may go back to the desert, or you may go back in the cave, or you might end up in a hole, or you might not wear the best clothes, or you might be destitute, you might be mistreated. But God said the world was not worthy of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So as we're in this discussion today, I wanted to expand that part and open up that area of does God always reward the righteous and how? The next caller, anyone want to get in on this conversation, the next person to come forth? Yeah, what'd you say, Prophet?
I said I have a comment. Apostle, you know, I was here and I was flipping through because the Lord was just dropping some things in my spirit, and I was getting excited. But I've got two scriptures that I want to reference here because, my God, I know we've got a lot of leaders on the call. The call is geared towards leaders. And, you know, I want us to see so much the power and the blessing and the reward that God has given us in this place. In Galatians chapter 2, we know Paul was, talking and dealing with his apostleship and being made an apostle and such like that. And in chapter 2, he talks about being accepted by the other apostles. And it says in verse 9, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. Well, key word, they recognized the grace, the reward that God had given him. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing Paul says that he was eager to do. So here we see Paul recognize the ability, the grace, the deposit, the reward that God had given him as an apostle, and also recognize that that gift is for giving. God has put us in a position of great wealth, wealth of anointing, wealth of wisdom, wealth of insight, and the keys to eternal life as we set the captive free, and give sight to the blind as we lead many souls to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He realized the wealth that was given to him and that it was to be a gift. that it was to be released and given out. And then we turn to Acts chapter 3, we see Peter here as he comes upon the crippled beggar. And Peter says in verse 4, Peter looked straight at this man, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." So here we see Peter putting a great emphasis and focus on what he has to give, the wealth that God has given him, and that was the power to set this man free from being crippled. God has rewarded us, the righteous, the uncompromisingly righteous, with an anointing and with a power to set the captive free. So absolutely God rewards us, but one of the key things you said, Apostle, was God has given us a right mind. And we have got to have the same mind the Word tells us, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And we know that that mind was to accomplish the will of the Father. That mind was to bring those who have been lost back home. That mind is to bring those back into relationships that have been tormented and toppled and worn down and pillaged and raped by the enemy and by the world system. So truly we have a great wealth and we have a great reward from God. And so even as the discussion continues, and I'm sure there are some that would like to interject at this time, but as the discussion continues, we are not speaking against having finances or any material gain so as that we see it in the right perspective and we recognize, even as they did in the scriptures, that everything we have is for kingdom business and is for kingdom building. So as God, even as God has blessed some with more than others in financial possession, it is still to be an enhancement on the grace measure that God has given you for the God's people. Hallelujah.
Amen. Anyone else want to interject right there?
I also want to interject, you know, this is just powerful. When you begin to go through Hebrews, I want to recapitulate. I want to go back to verse 17 where it talks about the faith of Abraham. And then it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was put to the test, while the testing of his faith was still in progress, had already brought Isaac for an offering. And he who had gladly received and welcomed God's promise was ready to sacrifice his son. What I drew from that, when I began to start looking at that, I began to just realize that, see, when we come to Christ, when Christ brings us to him, because well, we don't really come to him, because I know a lot of people say we found God and God was never lost, and you know, God drew us by his grace and through his love, yes, and his mercies. And so when Abraham was going through in the testing, the one thing that I saw that he had in his life was the ability to hold on to promise. And because he understood who he was in God, and because he recognized who God was in his life, he didn't count it robbery to do whatever God said do, not so much looking for anything back, but he just believed God. And I think that a lot of times in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, "And I appeal unto you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies in presenting your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy and devoted and consecrated and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable and rational and intelligent service and spiritual worship." In other words, it is our reasonable service to live for God and to do whatever God says without anything given back to us. And And just because he has brought us into this great salvation, that's enough. You know, if he never gave us anything else, that's just a blessing in and of itself, because this deals with relationship and eternity.
Yes.
God just doesn't bless us just for the moment, just so that we can have houses and cars and land. But God is always looking into the eternity, because he lives in the eternity. His whole purpose for his children is to have an eternal mindset, is not to live for the moment for the stuff that we have down here. I know we were in the world, and this is what we've been taught, you know. And in our biblical principles, we haven't really been taught the proper perspective of what our salvation really entitles us to have, because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, he says, "An heir, though he's a son, you know, though he's a son, it differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord over all." Even though we have the promises of so many things in the earthly realm, but actually, in truth, you know, the Palestinian covenant was really given to Israel, which deals with land and promise. Our promises was given that we would have eternal life as believers, even though God blesses us here in the earthly realm. And I thank God that God's mercy and grace is extended to us to receive a lot of the things in the earthly realm in order to afford us to live in this earthly realm. But God don't necessarily have to give us anything in terms of just material things or natural things, but that we ought to walk circumspect before God because of the grace that has been put into our lives, and we ought to give our lives back to him as a payment, you know, give ourselves totally over to him, because we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We've been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, I think if we really get back to basic Bible principles and understanding who we are in Christ, we won't be looking for so much of this stuff that we're looking for down here. We'll be looking to the eternal kingdom of God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else want to interject on that point? Hallelujah. That was just powerful. I mean, God is speaking to us, and he's bringing us the balance and understanding. You know, even as Prophet Sidiru mentioned, you know, the reason why God releases things to us is for us to fulfill the purpose of spreading the image of God. You know, it's tools and instruments to help carry us. But as Apostle, you know, has said plainly, Apostle Blakely, that, you know, it's not a promise. And as he gave to us, it's not a promise based on land and houses. It's eternal promise. And this is where the focus is being lost, because if we had that focus, then we could fulfill knowing who the disciples of Christ are by the love that they show for one another. Then we could see the books of Acts, and we could see the sharing of those that are whether they middle class or whether they wealthy or super wealthy. We could understand the sharing of the things, instead of the world mentality of you got to get yours because I got to get mine. And that's what's ruling in the church, is you get yours, I get mine. We only do it together if it benefits each other. But what if there's no benefit? Because I'm going to tell you something. God didn't really prosper and benefit by any means by us. We prosper and benefit by him.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. There's nothing that we do that actually benefits and prospers God in the sense where he needs us, because he can absolutely complete and do any and everything all by himself. Hallelujah. But he employed us to partner. He made us become his family. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that we're blessed with all, we came to mind, with all spiritual blessings. Hallelujah. So every time people hear the word blessed, it's just translated, you know, they might as well say silver and gold and money. And like I said, we're not hard on this personally. We're not hard on this because of our personal circumstance, because people are so off balance, they're actually rejecting what is good and what's true righteousness. They're missing God's point. And in this transition and this shifting that God is doing, there's going to be so many people that's going to be surprised on what's not going to happen, that they believe because they misinterpreted what God was saying. Hallelujah. God said in his word in the Old Testament scripture. And he said that then, and we see the following of it now because we're talking about those living outside. He said in Ecclesiastes 2:26, he said what he gives to those that please him. He told us what the reward was. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes 2:26. I'm going to pull it up here real quick before we come to a close. Hallelujah. But it's very important for us to really understand what does God look for in us, hallelujah, when we're talking about pleasing God, hallelujah. We're talking about his reward to us for us believing in him, hallelujah, and trusting in what he has established, because that's all for our benefit. It like I said, when you look at it in the deepest and purest way, there's no benefit to God as much as it is a benefit to us. In Ecclesiastes 2:26, it says, to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to one who pleases God. So when we get our focus on getting returned financially, we actually interfere in the system and process that God has set up already for sinners to take care of us from that side of things. Because he gives them the troubling task of dealing with thinking about money, getting money, keeping up more money. But our job is to be filled with God's wisdom, knowledge, and full of his joy. Hallelujah. To make the presentation of God's absolute transfer, his transfer into our life, our wealthy place deals with us being holy and complete in him with a sound mind, joy, and wisdom, understanding that we're living for eternity and we're not living for a temporal position. Hallelujah, praise God. If we're looking for a temporal situation, if you think that your situation is too hard, just keep on living and you're going to find out that it's got much harder. It's got a much harder process waiting to happen. The Bible didn't let us know that times would get better. It said they would get worse. So if you can't handle what you're dealing with right now, then when the worst comes, you're not going to be able to make it. But we see examples on many sides inside of the scriptures of not just the good, what we call good, the silver and the gold. We also see the people without, but they did mighty things. You know, think about Elijah. He was walking around through the wilderness and going giving prophetic words and operating, you know, calling it to rain and the rain to stop. And he was operating these kind of elements. And the Bible didn't say that Elijah had a companion with him at that time. It didn't say he had cattle. It didn't say he had silver and gold in his pocket, you know, in great wealth. And that whole image that's projected, like I said earlier, though we find the scripture and we definitely got places to show God's wealth transfer, we see it with Laman and with Isaac taking advantage of him, taking advantage of Isaac and his father-in-law, and God, you know, giving him the wisdom and taking the one that was spotted. I might have the story a little backwards, but, you know, he prospered. But we take that prosperity and we propagate those kind of actions much more than we propagate the eternal life understanding. Because when we look at eternal life, you know, we really see Jesus, why he didn't come on a white horse, why he didn't live in the palace, why he didn't proclaim when Pontius Pilate said, who are you? He didn't proclaim his natural nor his spiritual right. Why he didn't proclaim those things? Because it wasn't about his fleshly image, but it was about his spiritual image. Hallelujah. It was about what he came to do and accomplish and not to allow anything to hinder him. You know, even though scripture talks about with the alabaster box and the special oil, you know, the apostles got all upset and they was like, you know, we could have sold that to help the poor. And Jesus said, you have the poor with you always. And, you know, when people take that scripture, they say the poor you have with you always, they think in a poor mentality. But what the apostle, what Jesus was saying, you're going to always have the ability to help those that are in need.
That's right. That's right.
But I won't be here with you always.
Yes.
Well, we got that message. It's given to us in a different way.
we're going to have to pull with us always. So they teach that, and they put a propagation of people maintaining and living in poverty. But as I mentioned earlier, Nehemiah chapter 5 shows forth why we have to pour always. In another image is because the way we mistreat our fellow brother, we make them poor. Because God's way of taking care of us, we find in New Testament scripture, he said, give, and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall. Who give into your bosom? Men. The same measure you meet, he'll give back to you, but it's coming through men. And so we suffer because of men's disobedience, as well as we prosper, progress together because of men's obedience. And I'm talking about men and women. I'm talking about us as people of, and children of God. When we are acting in the right mind and doing the things that's right, we all prosper together. Hallelujah. So as I leave this call today, I want you to understand and know this clearly. Do not let any atmosphere or any person make you feel like because you don't have what they have that you're not God's righteous. Hallelujah. That God is not rewarding you. As a matter of fact, people that don't go through the trouble that some others go through, guess what? They don't have the wisdom that God just gave you because they haven't been through what you have been through. It's through the process, the Bible says. Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Well, the way that we learn to obey is we got to get understanding. We have to get that part of wisdom in order for us to know how to obey. So Jesus was able to be obedient to death because of the things he suffered. His suffering produced the wisdom. That's why we find more times than none, we find the men of God, the children of God, in places where they had to suffer because they lacked wisdom. Hallelujah. It's just God's process, and I thank God for it. We thank you for joining us today over here at Lion Eagle Apostolic Network, Lean, in our discussion today, once again, dealing with, you know, does God really reward those that are righteous? You know, does he always reward the righteous, and how? Proverbs 13 and 21. Our next gathering we have on Sundays at 2 p.m., and we do the School of Wisdom on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You're welcome to come and join us. Our website is socmi.net. That's www.socmi.net. And you can learn more about the ministry, and, of course, all of our messages are available there at the website. And you can also sow a seed at the bottom of the page. There is a donate. But we thank you, and God bless you today, and let the mind of Christ continue to be with you in Jesus' mighty name. Grace, mercy, and peace.